Amen. Take your Bibles to the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah. You notice I spend a great deal of time in my preaching in the Old Testament. I love it. Thank God for it. Tonight we're going to look at Nehemiah. I may preach another message or two on this great chapter or great book. So in turning there, if I was to give this a title, I'd call it Leaving a Life of Mediocrity. Leaving it, a life of mediocrity, into a life of tremendous meaning. And this is what he did. Now look there in verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Kislew. Now note that word Kislew, because it's going to be important if I preach another message, and I think it probably will in this book. That's December. Then you come over here to chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in the month Nisan. That's April. Now, Nisan is not a name of an automobile here. It is the month April. Now, that's important because you're going to find it took December, January, February, March, April, about 5 months for his prayer to be answered. We're going to see that. Now, so we find here, and it came to pass in the month Kislew, verse 1, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan the palace. Now, Shushan was the capital of the Persian Empire at that time. And it was located about 150 miles north of the Persian Gulf. And it was a place, by the way, that at that time had great influence and power. It is interesting to note that they, of course, put Jerusalem was nothing but defeat, ruined, and Shushan was victoriously. Now today, Jerusalem is victorious, and Shushan lies in waste. Isn't how wonderful how God turned things around for his glory? And verse 1, then Hanani, one of my brethren, now he literally in chapter 7 of the book of Nehemiah points out he was his actual physical brother. One of my brethren came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Have you ever asked a question that caused you a great burden to where you couldn't even go on? I've done that. I remember more than once in my ministry, I think I mentioned here before in California, when I asked the meaning of this form we were to fill out by the government to have tax exemption. And I said, well, what does this mean? They said, it means you can't get involved in political activities. And I said, such as what? They said, speaking out against abortion. That was the wrong thing to say to me. That means you cannot speak out against homosexuality. That was even worse. And then that question was asked me. That caused our church to, for 3 and 4 months, I literally left my pulpit for 3.5 months and traveled the whole state of California getting support to have that bill changed to where we could preach what we want without any threat of government intervention as long as in the Bible. And that cost our church a lot of time. But I asked the question. And sometimes when you ask the question, it's going to get you involved. And that's exactly what took place here. I want you to notice the conditions of Nehemiah. And then I want you to notice the contrition of me. Now, my contrition. Do you ever hear that word? Contrite. It's an important word. It is means more than just having sorrow over something. Do you ever have somebody do something to you and they come later and they say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Well, you know, what do they do after that? What is the reaction? Do they really, really mean it? And so we need to take a look at that. Now, here we see the comforts of the palace. He's in Shushan the palace. He is the cupbearer, and he has a tremendous position there of comfort in the palace. But I want you to notice here, I think about him, I see not only the conditions of the fact of the comfort, But I see somewhat of the coldness of his heart. It's December. That's about a picture of his own heart. It was cold. It's indifferent to what was going on in the rest of the world, particularly in Israel, Jerusalem. He had no interest in it whatsoever, but God wanted to move him from a place of comfort to a place of concern, from mediocrity to a life of full meaning. And we see this. And notice the concern for the people. Now look at verse 2 and 3 here, and I think that's important to see that. Before I turn there, I want you to go to the book of Proverbs for just a moment, and I want you to look there in verse chapter 25 and verse 8, because we're going to talk about the walls. While you're turning there, I will read verse 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now, underline those two words, walls and gates. Now, what are the purpose of walls? To keep wrong things out. What are the purpose of gates? To let right things come in. Mark that. Because he will deal with the 12 gates, which has symbolic meaning. We'll not deal with that today. But you have to have, look over here in verse 28 of Proverbs 25. He that had no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without what? Without walls. That's Jerusalem, broken down and without walls now. And that means all kinds of things were entering into that. I often think about our churches. I think of this church. You have walls here. Did you know that? I don't mean physical walls. We don't have Nancy Pelosi's walls here around our thing here tonight. When I'm thinking of walls, you have doctrines, those are walls. You have standards, those are walls. You have beliefs that are strong and philosophy that is good and right. These are walls that we all need in our church and in our personal life. We need them. And so we see here these walls. The walls were to keep wrong things out, and the gates to let right things come in. Now notice here the condition of Nehemiah. He's enjoying the comforts, his coldness of his heart, his concern for other people. He had none. He's there with all the luxuries that luxuries can offer. And then there's that asked that question. He said, tell me concerning the Jews and the captivity, how's Jerusalem doing? And then God began to inflame his heart. God began to set him on fire. By the way, that's what we all need, to be set on fire by God. And it can be done. And we see here then, we notice several things here that what happened. All of a sudden, his heart is warmed. It's inflamed with fire. When he heard the captivity, there is a contrition of brokenness of him. When I think there, before we even get to the passage, what do we mean by contrition? Turn with me to Psalm 51. You remember the story of David, after David had committed that great sin with Bathsheba. And for approximately a year, hid it. But God caught up with him. And then he makes this tremendous remark in chapter 51 in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit and a what? Contrite heart. It is not, you know, it's not, for example, it's not what someone does when he comes to this altar. Are you listening? It's what he does after he leaves this altar. You can come to an altar and you can kneel before that altar. That's good. But what do you do when you leave the altar? There should be contrition. There should be not just brokenness. You're going to make some changes. You're going to do something about it. We need to emphasize that more and more today. But I want you to notice what he did. Go back to our text in the book of Nehemiah and look with me. And we find here in verse 4, there are 4, 5 different things that happen here. One verse. Look at them. And it came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down, that's one. I wept, that's two. I mourned, that's three. I fasted, that's four. And I prayed, that's five. Now that's evidence of contrition. There was such a broken. He sat down. Now let me put a little note here. God wants our time. He was busy serving. And I tell you this, contrition always means you're going to sit down. I talked a lot about that on Sunday, if you remember, about that need of getting alone with God. He's broken. God wants our time. We know that in Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and what? Know that I'm God. He sat down. He began to cease activities. Real contrition comes across with the idea we're going to spend some time in brokenness with God. Notice not only he sat down, God wants our time, he wept. God wants our tears. Now, the older I get more emotional. Anybody else besides me that way? The older I get more emotional. Steve, I saw you very emotional one day, and that's good. We need to be. I remember when my brother committed suicide on that cold December 25th day, and I remember that funeral. We had to wait a few days till it warmed up in January, and I sit there, and everybody wept, but I was so cold-hearted. No tears would flow from my eyes. I was too angry and too bitter. My heart was as cold as that December weather was. Or was it January? I can't remember. I had to hold the body up for a while because of what he did to himself. And they had to do a lot of tests and everything on his body. God wants our tears. And when I got saved, that's when the tears began to roll. That's when God softened my heart. You cannot have a hard, unemotional heart if you're right with God. You can't. You can't do that. I don't mean that you shed buckets of tears, but there's something that goes on inside of you. So he sat down. God wants our time. He wept. God wants our tears. He mourned. God wants us troubled over the things that trouble him. That's what it means to mourn here. In this text, he said, mourn. I'm mourning. He was as upset over the things that hurt God. I don't know. I don't think people get convicted like they used to when we do wrong. Have you done some things lately and you've had to just say, oh, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I act that way? Brokenness, mourning over that. I think he was mourning because here I am with all the comforts. I was thinking over there in the Bahamas, they say one lady climbed up a ladder. I can't remember what my wife told me, but it was got as high as she could to the ceiling. And the water got up here, but it finally drowned her. And her husband sat there and watched her die. Stood there and watched her die. Oh, the mourning over that, I'm sure, is great. When's the last time you have troubled by that which troubles other people, except their troubles? He not only sat down, God wants our time. He wept, God wants our tears. He mourned, God wants us troubled over the things that trouble him. He fasted. Now, when I say fasted, some of you are thinking fast food. Not hardly. That's what we're talking about here. If I was here very long, I'd preach a series on fasting. I think we've left that doctrine out, that truth out today. Fasting. Where are we willing to submit and tell our bodies, you're not telling us what to do, body. I'm telling you what to do. I'm afraid our bodies tell us more what to do than what we tell our bodies to do. Now, I can't remember the text, so I'm going to try to turn to it. Turn somewhere in Corinthians. How's that sound? All right, just turn there, and I'll get there in a minute, maybe. I think 1 Corinthians somewhere, I think. Yes, 1 Corinthians 9. Turn there, please. Here's the Apostle Paul giving us an example. So when he fasted, he wants our total being. He doesn't just want our spirit and our soul. He wants our body too. Our bodies are what? The temple of the Holy Ghost. And they need to be his. Paul said here, if you will, turn with me there to that passage in chapter 9. And look with me beginning here in verse 24. Look at this. Know ye not that they which run the race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. In other words, we have a race to run, don't we? Life is a race we run. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. There's not only a race to be won, to be run, there's a crown to be won. And I see that. And then there is a condition to be shunned. Not only is there a race to run, and not only is there a crown to be won, I'm looking forward one day when I get a crown in heaven, I'm just going to throw it at the feet of Jesus. But there's a condition to be shunned. Look at verse 27. But I keep my body and I bring it into subjection. Now that word subjection is an interesting word. It means to literally give the body a black eye. Now, I don't mean that you hit yourself, but you tell your body. I don't know about you. You know, our churches would have more people on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night if people would just put their body under subjection. You know. Now, I don't know about you, but there are many times that I didn't want to get up in the morning. Anybody here besides me? I like to be up around 5:30. And it doesn't want to get up, but I say get up. And I'm going to tell it what to do. It can't tell me what to do. It wants to roll over and go back to sleep. Now, that's my younger days. I have my own inbuilt alarm clock. It's called an aching back. It wakes me up every morning. And if I don't get up, I'm in trouble. That's my alarm clock. And we have to keep that body and keep it in subjection. And that's the idea over here of fasting. Don't let your body, don't let your body tell you what to do. You tell your body what to do. Amen? Hello? Amen? I think we need to tell our young people, we need to teach our young people to tell the body, I'm not going to wear what you want me to wear. I'm going to wear what's right, as well as adults. That'll preach, won't it? All right? Well, good, I'm going to preach it. Now look down here. He not only sat down, God wants our time. He wept, God wants our tears. He mourned, God wants us to be troubled by the things that trouble him. He fasted, God wants our total being. But notice this, and look here, and prayed. God wants our trust. God wants our trust. Now 11 times in the book of Nehemiah, you'll find he prayed. That's good, isn't it? He prayed. He prayed. He prayed. Hallelujah. Now, who did he pray to? I'm glad that you asked me because it's very interesting. I want you to notice his reverence for God because he's praying to God. Now, see this. I hope you have something to note here. Now, there are three primary names for God here. If you were in the Old Testament, you would see them as Elohim, Jehovah, and Adonai. Look here in verse 5. And I said, I beseech thee. Well, you are in the Old Testament, aren't we? Oh, what? No, Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, all in capitals. The reason why the King James Bible does that, it's referring to our Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator. There's one mediator between man and God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Jehovah. I had a couple knock on my door one time, and years ago, that's when they really let you know. They said, "We're Jehovah's Witness." I said, "Well, bless your heart, so am I." They said, "You are?" I said, "Yeah, Jesus Christ is Jehovah." Boy, off they took. I did have another time they come to me and they said, "Well, let me tell you what the Greek says." So I shouldn't have done that, but it was fun. I gave them my Greek New Testament upside down. And they had it memorized so well they were able to quote. And I have a hard time reading Greek right side up, let alone upside down. That is the name for Jehovah, our master, our mediator. Then notice the second word. Look down there, back up in verse 4. I pray before the God. That's Elohim. Three names. That speaks of worship here, the reverence for God, Jehovah, with all capitals, now God, that's Elohim. In the beginning, what? That's a plural noun. A plural noun, what's that mean? One person to the triune Godhead. Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All God. You have a third name. Look over there in verse 11. Now notice that's the word Lord again. But you notice it's capital L, little O, little R, little D. That's the name Adonai, A-D-O-N-A-I. That refers to him as master. And when he prayed through the Lord, the mediator, even Christ Jesus. And he prayed to God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And he recognized him as his master. Now, no real prayer amounts to anything if you don't realize who he is. He's all three of those names. Now, I want you to notice something else here. And I want you to notice responsibility. Not only do he's giving this prayer, it contains reverential respect, and now it contains responsibility. How do you come to God? How do you come? Look what he does. As you move down in the text, look at verse 6. Let thy ear be attentive and thy eyes open, thou mayest hear the prayer. And you'll find that word servant used 8 times in these remaining verses. 8 times. Now, servant here is not what you think of. It's not the butler. That's what he was in Shushan the palace. He was the wine guy that makes sure that the king wouldn't get knocked off. No. That means I'm a slave. I'm a slave to God. That's what that word means. 8 times. So he comes as a servant before God. That speaks of his humility. Oh, if we don't approach God in all humbleness, we're not going to get very far with God. I've often heard, I remember years ago having some preachers come, and they love to give flowery preaches as prayers when you ask them to pray. And I don't like head prayers, but I love heart prayers. Hello, they're from God, and to God, I mean. I had a fan, a man of mine, I mentioned before, Joe Hill, who was the head of a large independent Baptist mission in Los Angeles. Joe only had a 4th grade education. By the time he was 9, he was a confirmed alcoholic. And he got saved, I think, in his 30s. And the day he got saved, he never took another drink. And he became the head of that mission. And he could murder the King's English worse than I could murder it. I mean, the things he would say. But I could hear Joe pray right now. He had a servant's heart. He had reverence for God. And I can see him now. He'd come visiting our church in Santa Maria, California, and he had a big booming voice. I'd always tell the man running the sound, said, "Turn this thing off or he'll blast us all out." And he'd get up and he would pray a prayer that murdered the king's English, but it was not from his head, it was from his heart. And sometimes it was humorous. He would say, Lord, you know we're down to nothing. You know what nothing is, don't you, God? We're down to it. He said, Lord, we need about 20 tons or something of beans. And you know what they are, a ton, Lord. It's okay, Lord. I'm going to let these people know what it is. I mean, it was from his heart. And while he is praying, I'd peek. People were writing out checks to the Emmanuel Baptist Rescue Mission because they saw that man had a heart. Are you listening? That's the kind of prayer we need. Not head, but heart prayer. As a servant. He came not only as a servant before God, but he came as a sinner. Look there and mark this in verse 6 and 7. Don't miss this. Verse 6, verse 6 again, he mentions the word servant twice. Let me read the whole thing. Let thy ear now be attentive to the eye, and thy eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thy now, day and night, before the children of Israel, thy servant, and confess what? The sins of the children of Israel. Do you get what he says next? Which what? We have committed. That's important. He didn't see himself any better than these other fellows. Sometimes in our prayer, we like to almost pray as though we're separate from everybody else. We're not as nearly as bad as they are. He said, we're sinners. If you didn't get it then, look at verse 7. We have dealt very corruptly against them. He didn't say they have dealt very carefully. No, he said we. Now I see that humility here. I see him coming to God in his humility. I see him coming to God in his honesty. We have dealt very corruptly. And I see him coming in holiness. In holiness. Look at verse 8. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Who's he quoting? Moses. You know, God likes to hear us when we pray. He likes to hear us just quote some verses to him. He likes for us to remind him. And Nehemiah, did you ever put God on the spot? It's okay to do that. And you go back to chapter 32 of the book of Genesis, that's what old Jacob did when he was coming home and Esau was about ready to kill him. He said, God, you just like, I want to remind you, God, oh, God doesn't need reminding, that you made promises, and God, you've got to fulfill them. And he's putting God on the spot here. Amen. Do you ever do that? It's okay. As long as it's Bible. It's okay to quote his promises. And everything he promised Moses, he promised him. And so we see that. He deals with his holy scriptures. Holy scriptures. Now he comes to God and he prays. And he comes to him as his master. He comes in meekness. And he comes needing God's mercy. Oh, God, he needs his mercy. And if you read the rest of those verses, because time is getting away from me, he talks about the mercy of God. He comes for that. And then he comes to need a miracle. He not only comes there, say, Lord, you're my master. He comes in meekness, but he comes in needing God's mercy. Look there in verse 11. I'll read that word. Let's read that. Oh, I beseech thee, let now thy ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, which desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him what? Mercy. There it is. We got a merciful God. Hallelujah for that. And then he prays for a miracle. Now, we're going to deal with that miracle. I've decided I'm going to preach next week on chapter 2. What a miracle. Oh, he's in Shushan the palace, and the king looks at him and he says, how come you're so sad? You know what that meant? You're dead. You're not allowed to have any condition that is contrary to what the king wants, but God intervened. and perform a great and a mighty miracle. Let's bow our heads in prayer. As we do that, think with me for a moment. As we close with whatever song we're going to sing, then we're going to have my brother Marty come up here for a moment. But I'm thinking tonight about how he was in a comfort zone. Let's all stand together for just a moment. I notice his passion and his prayer. I wonder if he maybe tonight you need to find a place at the altar. I'm not trying to force you into this. But I'm wondering tonight if you, last time you've shed tears over that which God sheds tears over. I wonder if you've mourned over what God has mourned. I wonder tonight if you have prayer that really reaches heaven. If God spoke to your heart anyway, just one stanza of one hymn, if you will, please, whatever you're going to sing. And if you need to come, find a place at the altar, you do that.
All to Jesus I surrender.
Surrender all.
All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily.
I surrender.
I surrender.
Well, wait, I didn't. Glad folks are coming tonight. Come, just share it with God, your burden tonight, if you need to. God dealt with you, dealing with you tonight. Just come tonight. Let's just play through softly, and not singing, but you play through one more time. If you need to come, you come now. Nehemiah was about to take on a new lifestyle, if I could put it that way, so different from what he had. Marty, you want to come, please? All right. You may be seated.
Okay.